Well, good morning and welcome. Okay, let's try that again. Good morning. It's good to see you. We're gathered together to worship our great God and King. And so we welcome you in His name. It's a delight to have you here at First Congregational Church Woodstock, whether you're here in person or watching online. We're thrilled to have you here and joining in the praise of our great God and King. A couple of things I want to just make sure that you're aware of and can know how to participate. First of all, later today, we are having a special lunch. We're so grateful for the Adult and Teen Challenge women being here with us. And so they were at the Adult Sunday School class and gave some testimony of God's work in and through them. And we're thankful for our partnership with this incredible ministry. And so welcome, ladies. It's great to have you here. And you'll hear from one of them later on today with a testimony in the worship service to God's goodness and work in her life. And so we want to welcome them. And let me encourage you to, if you don't have plans today, well, even if you have plans, cancel them. Come enjoy the lunchtime. It really will be a wonderful time to get to know these ladies and some of what God is doing in and through them. So let me encourage you to stick around and enjoy that. Then I also want to make sure that you're aware of the concert of prayer that's coming up. This is Friday, March 8th. And I kept thinking, March, that's a long way away, and it's right around the corner. So please put that on your calendar and plan on attending at 6:30 March the 8th, that Friday evening. If you've never been to one of the concerts of prayer, it's not singing in terms of a concert like that. It's rather us being engaged in prayer and lifting up our voices to the Lord together. And so let me encourage you to be a part of that and take that opportunity to do that. And then some of you have been asking about the program that I'm engaged in with improving on my preaching. And so next week we'll do a quick Q&A kind of time during the refreshments time after the service. So that'll be next Sunday, and just give you a little bit of an update on what's going on, and particularly how you can pray, because that is one of the most important things of all, is that we're praying for the power of God through the ministry of His Word. Well, let's take a few moments now and prepare our hearts to worship our great God and King. Thank you. This time we're going to hear a little bit about the Adult and Teen Challenge Ministry. Nicole, are you coming to tell us, give us a little update on what's coming on? Thank you.
Hello, thank you for having us here today. It was such a blessing to get to know some of you at Sunday school, and I truly hope that all of you decide to stay and have lunch with us. Thank you in advance for the food. most importantly, I'm here to celebrate the food of the Spirit of Christ from the Word of God that is very tangible, and we've all been able to taste and see at the women's home through His evidence in our life. I was addicted to drugs and alcohol just under 3 years ago, and now I get to serve in a ministry as a missionary for Jesus, to bring broken and hurting women off the streets and bring them to His feet where they can find salvation. So God is so good, all glory to Him. We have a taste and see dinner that we will be presenting on April 13th at the Adult and Teen Challenge campus in Johnson. If you're interested in coming to that, please come and see me. We have tickets available, and we will be making food from our cookbook, and you'll be able to taste and see the hearts of all the women who are in our ministry, because we're all going to have an active hand in this. It's our first fundraiser as a women's home. We're just so blessed to be here, and I could go on and on about all of the things that God has done in my life. He had freed me from a court case, 5 to 7 years of prison I was facing. I was healed from endocarditis and chronic hepatitis C, and I've been reunited with all of my children. I prayed for a family, and God didn't just restore me to mine. He gave me a really big one at Adult and Teen Challenge. So we do have a place called Home. If you know anyone who is struggling with addiction, you could call our intake numbers are found online. You could see me after. And there is hope. So we do have open doors, and all you need is a willing heart. I would like Leah to come up and share her testimony as just an example of one of the changed lives in God's house of Adult and Teen Challenge in Hardwick, Vermont, that we have to share with you today. Thank you, Pastor.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Leah. I am 33 years old. I am originally from Connecticut, which is another wonderful thing about Teen Challenge is they will come save you from your Egypt, no matter where that is. And I'm very grateful for that because I came into the program with $1 in my pocket, no hope. I was bitter and angry. I grew up with a single mother who was raising my brother and myself, two jobs and going to nursing school, so she wasn't around much. And I needed my mom in my life, and she was just doing her best to raise us. My father was an alcoholic. He abandoned my mother and my brother and myself when I was 2 years old. So I had a lot of codependency issues growing up, hanging out with the wrong crowd. I tried my best to impress people in all the wrong ways, any ways that I would get what I thought was love and acceptance from people. So in high school, I did the same. I dated the wrong men. I finally thought that I found the right man, the man of my dreams, when I met my daughter's father in my early 20s, and unfortunately, I was engaged to be married to him and pregnant with my now 7-year-old daughter, and I saw a side of him that was not the man that I thought he was. I felt obligated to stay with him because I didn't want my daughter to grow up in a broken home like I did, but I had had enough one day and decided to leave him and fight for custody of her. I lost, because his mother worked for the district attorney of the county we had court in, and it broke me. I fell apart. I lost all my purpose in life. The only purpose I had was to be a mother. At that point in time, I felt like I didn't deserve it, and I lost my will to live. I started drinking very heavily, because when I didn't have her, I didn't have anything. I felt empty inside, and that emptiness turned into anger, bitterness, resentment, all of the above. And I cried to the Lord after probably 2.5 years of drinking myself to death, getting into car accidents that could have and should have killed me and didn't. I was angry with God. I asked him why he was making me stay here when I felt like I didn't have any reason to be here. But he had other plans for me, and I didn't know what those plans were at the time. So at about 3 a.m, I pleaded with him for the first time instead of yelling at him and blaming him. I pleaded with him, if you have any reasons for me to be here, please tell me what that reason is, because I give up. And I can't explain anything else other than it being the Holy Spirit filled my body, picked me up. I called an Uber, left the apartment I was living in at 3 a.m, stayed with a friend for the night, went to detox the very next day. I stayed in detox for the whole time, for the first time in my life. I've tried a million times and failed. And soon after I left detox, I came to Teen Challenge. They came and picked me up. And I am now 8 months sober from alcohol. For the first time in my life, I can say that. Thank you. Thank you. I have regained my motherhood, my relationship with my daughter. Even the times that I did have her when I was drinking, I was not present. And I know that she knew that something was wrong. And she didn't deserve that. But what changed in me was coming to Teen Challenge and learning about the Lord's salvation. He absolutely has redeemed me. My spirit is new. And I am so grateful for his mercy and his grace every single day. I now know that my daughter was a gift to me and a blessing, but I had to prove to the Lord that I trusted in him to fulfill that blessing. And now I can honestly say I look forward to the future because I know I have one now. I plan on staying on as an apprentice with Teen Challenge. I'll be graduating the program in April. And I not only have a purpose as a mother, but I have a purpose to share my testimony with others who need to know that there is hope and there will be hope found in the Lord. The verse that I stand on is Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those crushed in spirit. Because I did have a broken heart for a very long time, and he fixed it entirely. He made me anew, and I'm so grateful every day for his love and mercy. So thank you for hearing my testimony.
So you've just heard God's glory evidenced in Leah's life, and you may know of his grace evidenced in your life. And our God is so great that he doesn't just evidence it here or there, but throughout all of creation. So Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Our God is worthy to be praised." Let me say that again. Our God is worthy to be praised. So church, will you give him praise? Will you sing to him out of delight, not just out of duty, but out of delight because he is worthy to be praised? Please join me in praising him with hymn number 44. Let's stand together. How great thou art. Thank you. You may be seated. Thinking about the greatness of God, it's easy sometimes for us to be afraid to come before Him and admit just how ungreat we are, right? The things that we know that we've done that are wrong, how can we admit that? But He's so great that He knows not only the things that we know that we need to confess, He also knows all the other stuff that we don't even think about confessing. That this is the greatness of our God, and that He calls us to turn from our sin and to turn instead to Him. Hear these words from Habakkuk. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, or to a stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You see, this isn't just a call to put the bottle down or to put the pills down. Certainly it is that. But it's also a call to put down whatever your idol might be. Your own view of yourself, your fears, anything keeping you from the Lord, to put those down, to let them go and cling instead to Christ. Please join me with this prayer from Psalm 25 that's printed in your order of worship. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of our youth or our transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember us for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. For your namesake, O Lord, pardon our guilt, for it is great. Turn to us and be gracious to us, for we are lonely and afflicted. The troubles of our hearts are enlarged. Bring out of our distresses. Consider our affliction and our trouble, and forgive all our sins. What are those sins? This is a time for us to gather before God, to silently pray, tell Him those sins that He already knows, and then ask Him for the forgiveness He freely gives in Christ. Let us pray. Because of all of what Christ has done, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you now and lift up those that we know are in need, our congregation members and regular attenders who are struggling with illnesses. Lord, you know each one. Pray, Lord, for those recovering from surgery. We pray for Peter and recovery of his eye and ask that you would heal him and strengthen that recovery fully. Lord, we pray for others in our congregation continuing to recover and heal from various different illnesses and challenges, as well as those that are fighting ongoing diseases. Lord, we lift Mike and Pam up to you and pray for Mike's upcoming surgery, Lord, that you would remove all the cancer from his body and give him strength and healing, that he would be restored and healthy and able to continue ministering with us and to us for many more years, Lord. We thank you for Mike, and we pray for Pam as she cares for him, Lord, that you would be with them and strengthen them. Lord, we lift up those who are grieving. Lord, we have lost many from this congregation over the last 6 months, and so we pray particularly for those grieving with the loss of husband, wife, father, mother, brother, and sister. Lord, you know all of the heartache and loneliness and challenges associated with that. And so we pray for all those who are grieving, Lord, that you would bless. Continue to help us to look to you and find our comfort in you, and to be those who grieve, but not as the world grieves, but those with hope because of you, Lord Christ. Lord, we thank you for Bethany Burchess, and we pray particularly for them as they have various winter camps going on this month and next. And we pray, Father, that you would use those opportunities with young people to point them to you, Lord Christ. We pray also for the staff and counselors. We pray, Lord, that you would draw them nearer to you, Lord Christ. Give them the words to speak. Help them in discipling these young people. We pray that you would do this. We thank you again for Adult and Teen Challenge, and we pray, Lord, for the sisters here with us, for Nicole and for Ash, for Sonia and Deshaun, for Valerie and Leah. Lord, each one that has their own story that involves their own struggles, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would grant them grace and strength, that you would do this work in them, transforming them in the power of your gospel. Lord, we pray for this ministry, and we ask that you would continue to provide all that they need, that you would continue to work in and through them to encourage one another and to welcome new sisters into that ministry. Father, we pray that you would do this. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock, that you would continue to make this to be a place where folks can come in and find you and a congregation of your people who all have our faults and who all are struggling with their own sin. But we're struggling, not simply letting it go. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to cling to you, Lord Christ. We pray that you would continue to make us more and more like you, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And the rest of you feel free to join in your amens as well anytime, okay? So as the deacons come and we receive the offering, let us give joyfully to the Lord. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to participate together with you in the work of your kingdom. And we pray that you would use these tithes and offerings to your purposes, to make your name glorious throughout Woodstock and the Upper Valley and throughout all the ends of the earth, that the glory of your name might redound through the mountains and the valleys, all around the globe. We praise you and give you thanks. We look forward to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So you'll find the creedal song, the Berakah, in your order of worship there with the music. Let's stand together as we sing.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And give you peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. And give you peace forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And give you peace forever. And give you peace forever.
This song, the lyrics are taken from the book of Numbers, and it was given to God's people as a way of blessing one another. Now, we've just sung that blessing to one another, but let me encourage you right now to just turn to someone on either side of you and just extend your hand and say, "May God bless you," right? Just turn to someone right there near you. May God bless you. And you. Amen? Amen. God uses his people to bless one another. And so now hear God's word, another means by which God blesses his people. This from Exodus chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you from with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Let's sing together, "He Leadeth Me," hymn number 600, "He Leadeth Me." Let's sing together.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, in your pew Bible, Mark starts on page 836. I'll be reading from Mark's Gospel, verses 12 to 20. We just sang about God leading us. One of the primary ways, of course, that he leads us is through his word. That while we may not be able to trust anything else, we know that we can trust God to be true, and that what he tells us in his word is faithful, and he calls us to follow it obediently and with joy. Reading again from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 12 to 20. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. The Spirit immediately drove him, he's talking about Jesus, drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James and the son of Zebedee, John his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. Father, thank you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you now would breathe life into us through these words, that you would help us to understand, give us both eyes to see and ears to hear the wonders of your truth, that we would not just be hearers, Lord, but also doers of your word, that this, your sacred, holy, powerful word, would change us, form us more and more like Christ. For it's in his glorious name that we pray. So we continue looking at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be walking our way through this book and seeing how Mark is gloriously declaring the wonder that all of the people of God had been waiting centuries for, the coming of the king. And we'll find as we walk through the first half of the book, the first eight chapters, that again and again he keeps bringing up the identity of Jesus, of not just telling us, but showing us through his actions the things that Jesus is doing, that his actions declare who it is that Jesus is, and because of who he is, what he has come to do. And we're going to see in this how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's kingdom good news. That this man is all of what we have been waiting for. So I want you to see these three things in particular. First is how Jesus is the king who passes the test. We'll see that in verses 12 and 13. Second, how Jesus is the king who fulfills the gospel of God's kingdom, in verses 14 and 15. And then third, how Jesus is the king who now forms a new band of brothers, in verses 16 to 20. Jesus is the king who has come. Now, we don't much like talk of kings. Well, at least we don't like it in our politics. In our social stuff, we love it. Right? How? Just curious, how many saw any of King Charles' coronation? Some couple, you know. All right. Well, my mother-in-law watched every second of it. And she watched every second of Princess Diana's wedding and every second of the Queen's funeral and all of those things. And it's this odd kind of thing that we have as Americans, right? It's like, okay, that royalty, no, we're not going to have any of that over here. But oftentimes we're fascinated. The papers and magazines covering that stuff, you know, sells out like crazy. There's this odd fascination that we have. It's like, I don't know what to do with it, but it's kind of interesting, right? Watching all of those kinds of things. Well, one of the questions that came up when the Queen died and Prince Charles became not just Prince Charles, but King Charles, when did that start? When did Charles's being king start? Right? So that's the fascinating things. And the commentators were all, you know, talking about that all over the airwaves. Well, he became king as soon as his mother died, right? He's the king right away. So they're not without a monarch. Yet, officially, his reign, his monarchy, began with his being coronated, seated on the throne, given the crown and the scepter and all of those things, right? And in fact, there's this whole complex of things that okay, the queen dies, he becomes king, but he's got to be coronated, and before he can be coronated, he's got to meet with the bishop, and he's got to meet with the parliament. And there are all of these steps. There's actually hundreds of things that are engaged and involved in him going from the heir to the king. But at the same time, he's ruling de facto in those things even before he's officially His Majesty the King. And it's a little bit of what we find with Jesus as the King of Kings. As we saw just briefly last week, that there is this royal protocol that God has given us in the Old Testament, elaborate steps of things that have to happen when the king who is promised will come. And so we find all of these things connected with King David, the king of Israel, whose greater son, right, the son of David who will come. They're all waiting for this son of David. And it's like with each new birth, right, of the next in line. Oh, look, here's Solomon. Is he the one? No. Okay, next, you know, and you go through, you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You go through all of those things, and it's like, with each son of David, with each new king, is this the Messiah? Nope. Well, we still are trusting in God through his working in this king, but he's not yet the one. And so God has given us as his people all kinds of things. So as we look at Mark, oftentimes people will say, Mark is so brief. And it's true. He's much shorter than Matthew, Luke, or John. And yet, it's not because he's telling us less. He's just very, very concise. He packs a whole lot into it. And as I was reading through and looking through this passage, I kept thinking, you know, this is like a 10-week series right here. So I'm gonna move along quickly, just because there's so much here. But I want you to get the big picture of what he's saying in these three things. So let's look at the first two verses, 12 and 13. It says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Now, this is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. Mark does it in, I think it was 37 words, right? Matthew and Luke, who give us the same account, take like 130, right? So they give us all kinds of stuff of the specifics of the temptation. Satan did this, here's how Jesus countered. Satan does this, here's how Jesus countered. For Mark's purposes, he doesn't give us any of that detail. All you need to know from Mark, in his estimation, in terms of understanding who Jesus is as the king who has come, is that he went out into the wilderness and he faced Satan on his turf. Why is the wilderness the wilderness? The wilderness is the wilderness in the promised land, here where Jesus is going. It's not supposed to be wilderness. It's supposed to be the land flowing with milk and honey. It's wilderness because God's people rebelled against God. disobeyed him and went their own way. They didn't want King Jesus or even his surrogate, King David. They wanted to pledge allegiance to King Satan because he gives us the shortcut. He gives us the stuff that we want right now. And we don't want to wait and put in the hard work of joyful obedience. And so this wilderness area, Mark repeats it. Matthew and Luke both mention that Jesus goes into the wilderness, but they only say wilderness one time. Mark repeats that he's there in the wilderness. Why is that important? Because it's not supposed to be wilderness. It's the wilderness. It's the place of evil. It's the place of violence. It's the place of wild animals. Why? Because that's what happens when you let a dictator like Satan rule the land. He will take you for everything that you are worth. He brings death and decay and destruction wherever he goes. And so Jesus goes into this wilderness and defeats Satan there. He says, bring it on. Satan tempts him, and Jesus doesn't go for it at all. But something else is going on here. It's not just that Jesus goes into the wilderness and passes the test. He is passing where others have failed. Particularly where Adam failed. Adam and Eve were not in the wilderness with wild animals. They were in the garden. They had every luxury. They had every reason to obey and to worship and follow God. But instead, they followed Satan. When he said, no, you can't trust God. They believed him, the liar. They followed him. They made him their prince instead of following God, the King of Kings. Not only did Adam and Eve fail in the wilderness, but also Israel, God's chosen people. When he delivers them out of Egypt, he brings them out of Egypt and takes them through the wilderness for 40 years. Now, Jesus goes through 40 days, right? He doesn't go there 40 years, but the similarity or the sign is there, that Jesus is there as Israel was in the wilderness for a period of 40-something. And what did Israel do in the wilderness? They rebelled. They grumbled. They complained. Why have you brought us out here to die? Were there not graveyards back in Egypt? They continued to fail the test miserably. And so it's only two who get to go from the wilderness into the promised land. We saw last week how Jesus is baptized. And do you remember how John the Baptist said, no, Jesus, you don't need a baptism. This is a baptism of repentance. This is a Jewish way of signifying your need to be cleansed. And you don't need to be cleansed because there's no sin in you. And Jesus says, John, it's okay. Why? Because what he was doing was identifying with God's people. And it's as that standard bearer, it's as that great champion of God's people who was baptized, demonstrating the need for repentance of God's people, that then he goes driven. Notice the other ones say he's led by the Spirit. In Mark, he's not just led. It's not the Holy Spirit saying, okay, come on, Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness. Well, we've seen that language again before. In Exodus, where he takes the people out of the land, And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the Spirit's presence, is there leading the people until when? He's leading until when? Until the Egyptians go, wait a minute, we just gave away our whole serving force. What are we doing? We got to go get our slaves back. And they come with their chariots, and they're hard on the heels of Israel. And what happens to the Spirit? He circles back around, and he comes behind the Israelites. He's between the Israelites and the Egyptians, so the Egyptians can't get them. And then he is driving the people out into the wilderness. So Jesus, as the representative for Israel, is driven into the wilderness, and he goes toe-to-toe with Satan, and he succeeds where we failed. This is the reality of our king, is he is not a king who stays in his castle, but he's one who comes into the wilderness for us. And just real briefly, the wonderful pastoral care of Mark here. He's, as we mentioned last week, he's giving this gospel to Christians who are in Rome. Many of them are hearing this down in the catacombs. They're hiding. They're meeting in secret to hear these things about Jesus, because if the Romans find out that they're meeting for worship, they'll throw them into the Colosseum, where they'll meet what? The wild animals. The lions and tigers and bears, to destroy them, to rip them to pieces. And you see, Jesus not only identified with his people in the wilderness, but he was there facing wild animals. And just like Daniel, none of them harm him. Do you see the compassion of our God? Ministering to people who had, I'm sure, had family members, parents, brothers, children, who were ripped from limb to limb by the wild animals in the Colosseum. And here they hear, my Jesus. He was in the wilderness. He faced the wild animals. He's not left us alone. Yes, persecution comes, but they persecuted him first. And so why should we be surprised when they persecute us? There is this wonderful connection between Jesus and his people. But the next thing that we see is this kingly aspect of Jesus' identity. Jesus is the king who fulfills the gospel of God's kingdom. I won't go into all the linguistic and grammatical details, but in Hebrew, the way that they would tell stories is by giving the main thing and then telling all the details by a string of and sentences. It's what your English teacher will tell you never to do, right? That Jesus did this, and then he did that, and then he did this, and then this happened, and this, you know. It's this string of ands, and you see it in the text here. Even though this is Greek, it's not Hebrew, Mark was raised hearing the Old Testament stories that are constructed that way. So, again, the connections with the Old Testament are just, they're all over the place. And what is it that those connections are showing us? He says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. And again, Mark uses very few words, but they're pregnant with meaning. He's showing a flag. He's sounding an alarm, and the alarm is this. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The king that we've been waiting for, the son of David that is our hope, is here. And so he gives in verses 14 and 15 this very brief declaration or summation of what Jesus' preaching ministry was all about. He doesn't give us a whole sermon of Jesus's. He gives us a summary of this is what all of his preaching was about. And what was it? Proclaiming the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, Mark presents to us Jesus, the king who has brought the kingdom of God. And just like with King Charles, right, on a human level, there's parts of that where his kingdom starts with his birth. But there are other parts of that kingdom that start with his preaching ministry, when he comes into the public ministry. And when does that public ministry begin officially? It tells us right here in verse 14. After what? After John was arrested. Who was John? John the Baptist, whose role in the kingdom was what? The herald of the coming of the king. God has raised up and sent out the herald. The herald has gone out and saying, the one who is coming, who is greater than I, who Jesus claimed, John was the greatest prophet of the whole history of God's prophets. The one who's coming, who's greater than I am, Jesus. He's greater than the herald because he is the king himself. And Jesus says the time is now fulfilled. It's now here. I'm the king, and I've come to bring my kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now again, this is hard for us to get. How many of you have ever seen in real life someone with a sandwich board out in a main metropolitan street walking around saying the end is near? Right? If you've not seen it in person, you've probably seen it in cartoons or your other things, right? And usually people, when they see that, their first reaction is, what a kook. Right? Cuckoo! Crazy time, right? But what if he's right? Right? It sounds crazy. But in this case, what Mark is saying is that's absolutely true. Now, Chris and I were talking through the finer points of this in terms of how he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, and trying to, how do we express that in our current language and ways that, you know, and it's like, I'm like, okay, the time's up. It's like, well, no, that's not quite right. The time's here. The kingdom is now. The time's up when Jesus comes back, right? Here, what he's saying is the kingdom is now, and so what is it time for? He goes on to say, to repent and believe in the gospel. Because when Jesus begins saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's right now. What he's saying is that it's right now, and there is still time for you to repent. When Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, the time for repenting is over. There won't be any, oh wait, no, it's true. Okay, wait, I'm on my knees. Too late. But Jesus comes because he is a gracious king. He could have come then as that's it, all done. But the gracious king warns us. And again, we see this all throughout the scripture. Time after time where God sends his prophets and says, what are you guys doing? I've been so gracious to you. I brought you up out of Egypt. Mark here is summarizing the whole of Christ's ministry in his preaching, and that preaching is repent and believe because the king is here and the kingdom has now begun. It is an alarm clock blaring. And notice how he talks about that time and says, at this time, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. Well, again, we're finding with Mark, he uses very few words. Why does he take the time to mention where Jesus was ministering? Why does he talk about Galilee? Well, it's referring back to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah, where God says, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. It's the rank part of Israel. It's the part that nobody wants to be from. When we moved here and we're learning the different parts of the surrounding Woodstock area, well, you got, you know, Woodstock and Barnard and Pomfret, and, you know, okay, if you have to go over to Bridgewater, you know, you don't want to go up into to the mountains by Chattagee, right? That's sketchy, right? There are people there with no fork in their family tree, if you know what I mean. This was Galilee. This was not where you wanted to be from. And see, the thing of the prophecy of Isaiah is that I will use those very cast-off ones, those who have no reputation in any good way. These are the ones with whom I will build my kingdom. His first disciples, as we'll now see, are men from Chattagee or Galilee. Jesus is the king who not only passes the test in the wilderness and who fulfills the gospel of the kingdom of God, he is the king who has come and formed a new band of brothers. He's the king, and this is what he's doing. Now, the interesting thing is that he takes on in his earthly ministry the ministry of a rabbi, of a teacher. And that was something that the Israelites knew how that works. And then Jesus turns it on his head. Because the way that it would work with a rabbi is you would have a rabbi like Hillel, who makes a name for himself teaching his students. And so then other students would come and say, oh, I want to study under Hillel. They would come and apply to him to be accepted as one of his students and follow after him and learn the things that he was teaching. But notice what happens with Rabbi Jesus. He goes recruiting. You see that? Here, look with me in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He calls them. And then he's just been preaching, repent, turn from your idols to God, repent, and do what? Believe. Believe in the good news of the gospel. Believe in me as the King who has come just as I promised. And so he's been preaching, repent and believe. He calls his first disciples, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And what happens? Immediately they what? Left, turning, repenting, turning from their nets, from making their own income, from being self-made men, to being followers, completely dependent on this man. They turn, leave their nets, and followed him. They believed him. We find them in other gospel accounts saying, we found the Messiah. Now, they don't even know all of what that means yet. But they've turned and are following Christ, believing him. So not only does he turn the whole way that a rabbi works upside down, he also, as king, begins his rule and reign by picking his inner circle. Now, we'll find later in chapter 3 of Mark where Mark describes all of the disciples. But he inserts here this first calling of the first four disciples. And Simon, or we know better as Peter, being the first of those. Well, we see King Jesus, as I've already said, acting not like a rabbi, but as a king who is recruiting his army, recruiting his band of brothers. And Mark is here not just describing the selection of disciples. Here's how that happened. But he's actually communicating something, again, showing us the radical nature of this kingdom of God. It's unlike anything that they've ever experienced. This kingdom of God is where the master, the king, calls and you come. It's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, just went out of my brain. On earth as it is in heaven, right? This calling upon God to make real here and now the reality of what it is in heaven. You know, there's never a time besides with Satan where God said, hey, angel, go and do this, where they said, maybe not. Right? I mean, God says it in heaven and boom, it's done, right? Michael or Gabriel, they're on their way. And that's the way that God's kingdom is meant to work. It's not the way it's been working, right? Between Adam and Eve and Jesus starting his ministry here in Galilee, there's all kinds of rebellion. There's all kinds of us telling God that we know better. But what he's showing us in this tiny little episode is that the way his kingdom is supposed to be. We talked about last week the way that God uses the word beginning here. That this is a new beginning. I love it. Somebody came in and was asking me, wait a minute, in Genesis it says beginning, and now here in Mark you're saying it's beginning. There are two beginnings? How do you have two beginnings? Okay. Well, the first beginning is creation, and then we mess that up, and so God is re-beginning. It's a renewal. It's Jesus comes to make all things new. And the way that he does that, the means that he does that, is through calling us to faith and repentance. We turn from our idols to Christ and believe him. And another way that God shows us here in Mark's gospel of the new order that he's bringing is that it totally upends the normal life and family of what they had. Did you see that in Jesus calling his disciples? He calls two sets of brothers. The first two, Simon and Andrew, leave their net. That's all that's there. But all that's left is a net just sitting there with no one to mend it. But then with the next two, with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, notice again, what does God include? He doesn't just say with them, like with Simon and Andrew, that they leave their net. What did they leave behind? Their father, the boat, the nets. And notice who else? Who else is there? The hired help, right? The servants. He's all of the loyalties are different in the kingdom. This is where Jesus says when his mother and brother come searching for him, and he says, who are my mother and brother? Those who do my will. There's a reordering of loyalties. And I just wanted to show you, he's going to develop that more, but it's here in seed form. That what we find with all of these things, with the way that Jesus goes and succeeds in the wilderness where his people have failed, in the way in which he begins to preach the gospel, and the whole of his ministry is about the fulfillment of what God has promised before about the coming king. And now even in the way that he calls people to himself, in all of these things, Jesus is showing the kingdom of God is at hand now. The time is now. And the time is one for repentance and faith. So what are you doing? That's still the case. It will be the case until Jesus comes back. And sometimes people say, oh, but Pastor, we've got some time. But there's still all these things in the Bible that have yet to happen, that Jesus won't come back until these things happen. Well, God in his word tells us that all of those things have already happened. Okay? That the gospel must be preached to the whole world. And then Paul says, I've preached the gospel to the whole world. It's already happened. So whatever you think you're still waiting for and that you're kind of using as a, well, I'm okay because that hasn't happened yet, right? Russia the Great Bear hasn't. No. Everything that needs to happen has happened. Jesus could come back before this clock strikes noon. And so the question for you is, have you repented? Not just said, I'm sorry. See, that's not repentance. Repentance is a turning from one thing, something you're using as God, turning from that to the God who is real, to Christ alone, and then believing that what he said is true, that he is the promised king who has come. Are you following King Jesus? It really comes down to that simple question. Are you following him or someone else? And it may be that God, the King of all kings, has brought you here this morning simply for you to hear that and recognize that you're in the wrong place in terms of who you're following. You need to turn from whatever that is and cling to Christ. Jesus came declaring that the time is now. Will you listen and obey your King? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all the ways in which you deliver us from ourselves and from the enemy that so loves to entangle us in our sin. Lord, we praise you that you are the King who has come to not only warn us, but to receive us to yourself. And just as you called these early disciples, you are calling, and some of us here need today, to trust you and turn from our sin and cling to you. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us the power and the humility to do just that. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Has anybody got a reason to praise the Lord? Maybe not. Does anybody have a reason to praise the Lord? Yes. I do. Let's stand together and sing Just As I Am, hymn number 501. Let me just interject there for just a second. Sorry, Jonathan. I kept trying to catch your eye, but I missed it. Before we finish up, again, this is a time for us to search our hearts. God's brought us here today for us to hear his word and for us to respond. What are those things to which you're clinging? What do you need to turn from and turn to Christ? Don't wait. Now is the time for repentance and faith. But when Christ comes, that door will be closed. Let's sing the last two verses. May the grace of Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you. Amen and amen. Please be seated for just a moment. I hope you can stay for the lunch. We've got everything here. You don't need to bring anything, just yourselves. Enjoy the time together, but also getting to know the ladies here from Adult and Teen Challenge. Go now in peace. Amen. Thank you.